It looks like another beautiful day in paradise. We don't have to shiver through the winters here, do we? Some time ago, somebody sent me an email, and he told me a little story about exercising. And I noticed that the last several sermons and sermonettes that we've had, people have talked about exercise and good food and diet. Just as a side note, that was not the main message. But anyway, this story that was sent to me had to do with a new exercise program. And it's called the Potato Exercise Weightlifting Program. On the first day, you lift the one-pound bag of potatoes. The next day, you do 20 reps on each of these. The next day, you lift a five-pound sack of potatoes. And then the following day, you lift a 10-pound bag of potatoes, 20 reps. And then you take a 50-pound bag of potatoes and do 20 reps with that. And then on the day after that, then you take the one-pound bag of potatoes and you put a potato in it. You don't want to rush things. You don't want to rush into these programs too fast. In the Bible, it speaks about exercise. It speaks about nourishment. And there's a reference in 1 Timothy 4:7. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll reference what it says. It says, 1 Timothy 4:7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." In 2 Timothy, a little further up, and you don't have to turn there either, 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." And hopefully we give messages that are in due season, for we are approaching an important season of the year. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Here's a bit of food for thought to think about. Most food products that you buy in the store, if you pick them up and you read labels, and it's sometimes scary because I think half of the things on the label, you can't understand the words anyway. Why do they say natural or artificial colors and or natural or artificial flavors? Can't they make their mind? What would happen if you didn't put in the artificial? Would this stuff really be that bad? Well, it might not look appealing. It might not taste as good. It may be very unappealing. Likewise, most spiritual food that you get through the internet, through the newspapers, maybe even through your own friends, and sometimes through people maybe even in the church, most spiritual food is often a blend of natural, life-giving spiritual food or artificial that just makes the bad stuff taste and look appealing. There's a reference in the Bible, too, about nourishing. And this is in Ephesians 5:29. No need to turn there. But here's what it says in Ephesians 5:29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." We see the analogy between the physical and between the spiritual. As a reminder, and here we are, hearing messages in due season, we're only about a month and a half away from the Passover and the night to be remembered, which follows the evening of the Passover. I would recommend starting your plans now. I would also recommend, please don't forget new people. Don't forget those who may be less fortunate and that might not have a place to go. And if you're new and you don't know what I'm talking about, after services, ask somebody. If you're going over to somebody's house, you could ask them at their house. And I'm sure there will be more announcements on this as we do approach the Passover and the night to be remembered. The word Passover appears 82 times in the Bible, about 47 times in the Old Testament and 26 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Passover pictures the killing of the firstborn of the Egyptians and the protection of the Israelites by the shed blood of the sacrificed lamb as the death angel passed over their homes. You know the story where the blood was put on the lintel post and the Israelites were protected from this plague that hit the Egyptians. However, in the New Testament speaks of another Passover lamb. And the title of my split sermon is, Christ is Our Passover. Most of us, I'm sure, have seen, and I've mentioned this last year too, the movie The Ten Commandments. Very dramatic, with Charlton Heston. Very good book, a very good movie rather, but it did take a little license, and I would recommend read the book. When in doubt about anything, read the book, which is in your lap, hopefully, and hopefully it gets opened periodically. We don't have to turn there, but I'm going to reference this, and you could write this down. In Exodus 12:12-23, we read about the destroyer or the death angel coming at midnight to slay the firstborn of Egypt. And this took place approximately 430 years after Israel had gone into captivity in Egypt. Israel was protected by the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of the lamb. Egypt, in a sense, was a type of captivity by sin. And it was sin and transgression, in a sense, that was holding the Israelites in its clutches for more than 400 years. The story of the Passover back then is also a story of release and liberation from that type of sin. Let me repeat. Israel was held captive by sin, even as the world is held captive today by sin. We may not be of the world if we have God's Spirit, but we are touched by the problems of the world. And in a sense, we are still held captive by the world. Just before Israel fled Egypt, it was touched by the plagues and problems of Egypt. Makes me wonder about what we see today. And as I thought about it, I thought about the financial tsunami encircling the earth, where whole nations are in upheaval. I never heard of Iceland in the news, but that was one of the first countries that had its krona collapse on the world market. The first time I had ever seen in my whole life rioting in the streets or demonstrations. They're a little, not quite like other countries. They were a little more reserved, but there was demonstrations demanding that the government fix the problem. This is a severe problem for the entire world. And unfortunately, and when I talk to people here in the church, I know that there's, I don't want to use the word severe, but when you have the problem, it is severe. There's unemployment and there's underemployment. I do substitute teaching, and I heard that there was a man doing substitute teaching that used to make over $100,000 a year. We don't make that much in substitute teaching. We have serious problems in the world today. In the Old Testament, we can read another example of a lamb. Let's turn to Genesis 22:8-12. Genesis 22 and verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You'll see this clearer in the future. Jesus Christ will lay down his life. Jesus Christ, the only Son, and even the God of the Old Testament, would lay down his life for the protection, for the redemption of mankind. Today, the world is held captive. It's in a vice-like grip, just as Israel was held in captivity by the Egyptians, which was one of the most powerful and evil empires of the time. In Matthew 24:12, we, in a sense, are held captive. In Matthew 24:12, let's turn to Matthew. A lot of you are familiar with this. I think many of us were weaned on Matthew 24. Matthew 24:12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We will have trials and struggles with the world, with family, with friends, with acquaintances, and perhaps even those in or out of the church. Why is this? Why do we have problems like this? Even though you have God's Spirit, you are being tested at this difficult time. We are challenged on many fronts. Each of us should think in our minds that as we approach the Passover, we have spots and blemishes, even as it says in 2 Peter 2:13, and I will read that out of my notes. 2 Peter 2:13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. How many people do you know have slipped away through the years? How many of you struggle with problems at this time, and you think in the back of your mind, if I keep going in this direction, I too will slip away like so many of my friends? Let's turn to what Isaiah had to say in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is ready to forgive each one of us for our transgressions, for our sins, for our compromises, but we need to change. In a troubled age, each of us needs really better discernment, perhaps better discernment than we've ever had in our lives before. Hebrews 5:14 has this to say, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We live in a world where good and evil is so blurred. And I think for many of us, I know for me at times, good and evil has been blurred. Never forsaken. Remember those words. God said, no matter who you are, where you are, if you turn to God, you are not forsaken. It says this in Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Again, I'll read this out of my notes. Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Oh, if that were only so. A lot of the problems in the financial arena have been because of greed and covetousness and not caring who people rip off. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That expression, I will never leave you nor forsake you, also comes from Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8. That's Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8, and Joshua 1, 5. This message has been around a long time. Even in its lowest ebb, Israel was promised that if they turned to God, God would never leave them nor forsake them. Paul warns us in the end times. Actually, this goes out throughout all of history, through the 2,000 years of history since Christ came and was crucified and was resurrected and the church was in its infancy. This goes on through every time period, and sometimes it's better and sometimes it's worse. Paul warns in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil. I like that word spoil, and the way it's defined in the King James Version, it says to be led away like in the spoils of war. Here you are in this battle to remain loyal to God, and society is sweeping you up along with it and taking you captive into another land, a land that you really did not purposely want to go to. The words for spoil is also in the New King James Version as cheat, and it's in the NIV as to be taken captive. So let me read that again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How many people get hung up on traditions, on doctrines that are not according to Christ? Recently, I read an article in the newspaper. I'm sure many of you have read this, and this was just this week. It was a horrible example of a man who raped his live-in girlfriend's 9-year-old daughter. And the daughter, the little girl, got pregnant. Did this man ever have a clue? Was he ever taught anything about what repentance meant? Once I heard a woman shriek obscenities in front of friends, neighbors, and her children, and then declaring, "But God likes everybody," or "God loves everybody." Did she understand anything about repentance and a broken spirit? Repentance requires a broken spirit and a desire to turn away from evil and selfishness. The world doesn't have repentance. It has penance, offerings, and good works. But they are not enough, and they don't work. Repentance and a broken spirit are required by God. When you have that, then you could be reconciled to God. You could be joined hand in hand with God. It says in Colossians 1:21, while we were yet enemies, here's what it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. But it takes repentance and a desire to change. What are the consequences of sin? If you lie, you will be found out. You will suffer the consequences. If you sin, you may not be caught every single time, but there will be a time when every one of us will be held accountable for everything we do. I read an example on the internet. It was written by a fellow by the name of David Welch. And I'm not going to even mention the name of the person that he was speaking about, but because it doesn't make any difference. There's a lot of people that get into the same problem. Here's what Mr. Welch had to say. There is occurring another example of the battle raging for the soul of American Christianity. This minister is going public again. I wish I could feel more benevolent and compassionate towards this minister and his struggles with his complex sexuality. As we look at the long list of fallen clergy, both Protestant and Catholic, we are reminded that no man is above the weaknesses of our flesh, the temptations of the world, and the schemes of our spiritual enemy. However, there is a major difference between this minister and King David, who, when confronted with his sins of adultery and murder, responded with, and this is out of Psalm 51, 1 to 3 and 10, I'm going to read that out of my notes. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I know many of us pray this and read this as we do approach the Passover. But let me continue what Mr. Welch said. In spite of claimed regret, this minister seems to be determined to revel in and profit from his immorality. In spite of extensive and gracious restoration efforts by the church leadership at the fellowship he once pastored, rather than continuing in the process of personal restoration, rebuilding his marriage, and quietly seeking God, how God would take the broken pieces of his ministry and use them, he has decided to make a living off his sins by appearing on shows like Oprah and others. Anciently, Israel had strayed many times from God, and the moves back to God were profound lessons for us today. For each of us, the move back toward God and the response to God's calling comes in a variety of ways, and hopefully with tears of repentance. How many people remember when they were first baptized that they shed tears, and then they had this weight of sin lifted off their shoulders after the baptism? Because they knew they did the right thing. How many of us have done that? Each of us have been moved in different ways. Now let's turn to 1 Kings 19:11. 1 Kings 19:11. I'll actually read that out of my notes. 1 Kings 19:11. Then he said, and this just goes to show you an example of how some people are impacted differently. This had to do with Elijah, I believe. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Later it says, but God was in a still, small voice. You ever hear in your mind saying, Joe, you shouldn't be doing that? Whatever your name is, fill it in. Is there enough conscience in you that says, don't do that? In little ways, we were called closer to God. With family struggles, trials, health issues. Lots of people have health issues. Lots of people have family trials. we're concerned about the world scene. But many of our trials are minor compared to what other people are going through and the great calamities going on in the world. How many of us have been struck by a real tsunami that hit in Indonesia several years ago? Horrible situation. I think 250,000 people were killed in that brief time period. Sometimes what we do, we make apologies for what I do wrong. We may say, well, I sin because my mother or my father, my sister or my brother did this to me. In the old movie, The West Side Story, was a musical. The kids in New York were saying, gee, Officer Krupke, I'm not responsible. It was my mother. It was my father or my sister or my brother, however it was said. Blaming their faults on somebody else. Flip Wilson, I think I lost sound. I'll just speak louder. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. At least three quarters of the way back. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. How many people just do that? They say, the devil made me do it. You mean you had no responsibility? We have slight intermission here, folks. Can you hear me better? I could hear me better. In the arena of repentance, all these things about this person did that and I did this because of, or it's just a mild weakness of the flesh. They're excuses and cop-outs, and they do not lead to acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. Change is required of each of us, and the desire to change leads to repentance. The world defines change as something different, a change of political systems. But change in us leads to repentance. God grants us the opportunity to repent. We can't fix others. I've heard so many people point a finger and say, this person does this or this or this. And they don't see the beam in their own eye. You can help yourself, and with the help of God, change. It's easier and it's better to repair the self by drawing close to your Creator. About 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist came and said of Christ in John 1:29. Now, you don't have to turn there. You're all familiar with it. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Recognize that all our works, neither good nor bad, will save us. But Paul said to follow him as he follows Christ. How many people scatter and follow this person or that person because they're a good speaker, and yet most do not teach the truth? Christ never said, disobey what he has given. And Christ obeyed. He learned obedience. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have a repentant heart, and we seek sincerity and truth. Now, nowhere in here does it say anything about forgetting half of the Bible or more than half of the Bible. It talks openly about the Passover. It talks openly about let us keep the feast. Not some spring festival with bunny rabbits, which unfortunately some people who have strayed from us have gone to. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let's turn now to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. In verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And continuing, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without law. As a nation, we flip-flop from one law or another law, and we don't stand on the foundation of God's law." And continuing in verse 4, "But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found by them." In verse 5, "And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land." This is happening more and more. People wonder, why is this financial crisis such a mess? As a nation, have we asked forgiveness for greed, for covetousness, for a violation of at least one and a multitude of God's commandments? As a nation, we have not. One party wants to blame the other, and the other party blames the other. All have a fair share in the decline. The churches have a fair share in the decline. Individuals have a fair share in the decline. Years ago, some people would think they were drifting back or going back to the truth. We need to be careful. How much do you think you have to look like the tribes of Israel from the Old Testament? A lot of what they were given was because they were an unconverted people. There have been people that think you have to eat lamb on the Passover evening. It doesn't say that. You as a Christian don't have to. I love lamb. I think it's great. There's things you have to do. There were some that ultimately went to putting a little blood on their lintel post. I came from a church where associated with people in family that years ago they would take the smoke of a candle and put a cross on the lintel post of their house to protect the house from evil. What's that? A magic charm is all it was. And it didn't work. We don't need magic charms. We need a heart that is good, that is clear towards God. Let us be clear about something. And this is out of Hebrews 5:8. And this refers to Jesus Christ. "He learned obedience by the things which he suffered." You can't go through your entire life without suffering a little bit. How many have been on their deathbed and are still with us? How many have had families torn apart, but they're still with us? Christ, when he came, he was not in conflict with his word that he gave in the Old Testament. He was in conflict with man's traditions, not the Ten Commandments, and not the words of the Bible. The sacrificial laws were reminders for a sinful people without God's Spirit. Blood on the lintel post that protected ancient Israel to keep the death angel at bay and to prevent the death angel from destroying the Israelite firstborn. That's over, and that's done. You have a new kind of protection now. Let's turn to Titus 2, 1 to 4. Titus 2. Titus 2, 1 to 4. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Each of us, and we are an older group for the most part, but no matter the age, we are examples for the younger. What holds us back from changing or improving? So often we are stymied and stunned into inaction. We are afraid or don't want to make a move. It's almost like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go outside. There's a lion out there and it might bite me. And we're terrified of people, of hurting feelings sometimes. We should be gracious. We should be careful with our words. But we should be careful that we don't compromise with sin in our own lives. And that we don't tell someone, oh, everything you do is okay with me. It's not. We revel in fear and trepidation. We want to belong to people, with people. That's a human characteristic. But there's times you can't stay in the same situation, condoning and compromising. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion. Are you exercising and nourishing your physical body more than your spiritual body? Someday, as we get older, or because of time and chance, our physical lights will go out. But will we let our spiritual lights go on as we turn from the things that please God toward the things that displease God? The battle is not over yet. Remember, the Passover night of the Old Testament, Israel was protected by the angel and by the blood on the lintel post. But in the New Testament, the sacrifice of Christ gives us life and hope. And through all the difficulties that you go through, and I've often thought about this because we're so tempted at times to strike out in anger, never forget your Christianity, no matter how bad the situation is. Don't lose your Christianity. Finally, remember, Christ, the God of the Old Testament, came to reveal the Father, and he died for all while we were yet sinners. But that does not give us license to continue to remain in sin. Get back to repentance. Get back on track as God would have you to do. Remember the significance of the Passover sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ.